in a time where there were no space shuttles, in fact, no airplanes, when there were no cars, and when ships were just powered by steam, there came a man, in fact, a writer of science fiction, by the name of Jules Verne, who was beyond his time. He wrote about things like the first submarine. He wrote about spaceships going to planets. He wrote about things that would stretch the imagination to the point that he was not well received by the readers. His critics said that what he tried to lay out was something that was too far-fetched for anyone to put any credibility in. The problem is, he wrote about things that went beyond their imagination. It's hard to believe in much of a future when you don't have an imagination. It's hard to really believe in great things beyond what you know and what you see coming before you in the days ahead when your imagination is just dead. Listen to the words of John Lennon, one of the ex-Beatles, when he wrote the word imagine. In these words, he says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It is hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living in peace. Now, I'm going to stop there because as he goes throughout the song, it's the same kind of thing. The problem with his song is, there's no imagination, there's only regression. Imagine no heaven. Imagine nothing to live or die for that's worth anything. That isn't the kind of place I'd want to dwell in. That's the opposite of hope, that's despair. One of the wonderful things about the Christmas story is that it is God's inspiration setting the imagination of the hearts of men and women on fire. Inspiration, because it is the vertical interrupting the horizontal. It is the supernatural making the natural come alive. What once seemed temporal, and the coming of Christ becomes overwhelmed with the eternal. This morning, as we continue our series on Christmas and looking at Christmas through the lens of our imagination, and once again, as I said at the very beginning, imagination is not just the kind of creating of science fiction like Jules Verne did. That's just speculation. Real imagination is when inspiration connects with information. And that's what sparks godly imagination. This morning, as we look at imagination within the whole Christmas theme and story, I want us to look at one particular element of imagination. And it's the element of hope. When we talk about Christmas, we talk about peace, love, joy, and we talk about hope. When we think of hope, we don't usually think of it as a word that spurs on imagination, but it really should. I mean, the whole nature of hope is about looking forward and believing in something bigger. As we do that this morning, I want to share with you a principle. And the principle is this. Hope is being willing to believe what God has conceived. Hope is willing to believe what God has conceived. Because there's a difference between hope and wishing. You know, when we say to a child, you know, what are you hoping you'll get for Christmas? Well, that can go all over the place. They can say, I'm hoping to get a pony. And their parents are thinking, that's never happening. See, that's just a wish. Hope is something more solid. Hope is based upon a promise. Hope is based upon something that's already realized. I used to say hope was money in the bank. But after having been hacked so much, I won't use that illustration anymore. But the truth is, what is real hope? It's what's promised to you that can be never be stolen away from you. Even though you don't have all of it in your hands, even though you can't put your arms around all of it, you know it's there, you know it's real, and you know it can never be stolen away. Hope is being willing to believe what God has conceived. That's a powerful thought, because I think one of the reasons we don't have a lot of hope, even as believers in Christ, is we don't really set our hearts and minds on believing everything that God has told us. It's interesting how much of our world gets lost in the concept of Christmas and all that the story tells us. And really, beyond the concept of Christmas, the concept of Christ, the concept or the reality of Christ, and the reality of the resurrection. This world will hope in all sorts of crazy things. But when you talk to the things of God, this world has no concept for that. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that is going to flesh out this principle. And as we look at the passage, I want you to just keep your eye out for this definition. Because just about every line of this passage speaks to the reality of this principle. Hope is being willing to believe what God has conceived. It doesn't mean you know everything about the future. It just means that you're willing to consider and to trust and to act upon what God has said. I want to share with you a quote from Randy Acorn. It comes out of his book, Heaven. And listen to what he says. We cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why I believe God has given us a glimpse of heaven in the Bible, to fire up our imagination and kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. And that's why Satan will always discourage our imagination or misdirect it to ethereal notions that violate Scripture. As long as the resurrected universe remains either undesirable or unimaginable, Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven. Isn't that a great quote? As we look at the passage, keep your eye out for this definition. And as we look at the passage, I'm going to break it up in three segments or three acts that I think will help flesh it out for us. The first act that we're going to look at is the mystery of hope. Verses 29, if we can pop that up there. One more. There we go. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, let me just share with you what I call the mystery of hope. Because when you look at this passage, you see the mystery. You see two women. The first is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the wife of a priest. She herself comes from the tribe of Aaron. She lives in Jerusalem, a place that is known for the spiritually elite. She's a woman who has grief in her heart because she's never had a child. And you can imagine, we're told that she is well advanced in years. We don't know how old she is, just well advanced in years. How old is old? Well, when you're old, you always know, right? In fact, I got to tell you, my wife went for an interview recently to some, and she was being interviewed by this doctor who was this like 30-year-old Doogie Howser type. And he looked at her and said, "Well, how much longer do you have to retirement?" I thought she would kill him. You see, no one has to tell you when you're old. You can feel it when you're walking around. And yeah, you might get comments like that. Not that my wife's old. We don't know how old Elizabeth was. But we know that she was barren and had been barren all of her life, that she had desired a child but couldn't have one. We know that she comes Let me hold you on that thought. Let's look at Mary. Because you see this contrast. Mary is married to a carpenter. There's no high prestige as it was with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a woman who was married to a priest, and she was looked at as kind of a pillar in the community. Mary wasn't looked at that way. Mary was married to a carpenter. Most likely they were poor. She came from Nazareth. Nazareth was probably one of the most notorious places as far as it was concerned with the Jews. And Nazareth was a place that was overrun by Gentiles and overrun by Roman soldiers. It was a place where only Jews who had compromised their faith lived. She had nothing going for her. She was a young girl, we think probably age 12, 13, still a virgin, with her future in front of her, while most of Elizabeth's life was behind her. And yet they both had something in common. They both had an angel show up into their lives. Elizabeth, 6 months earlier, where the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she would bear a child and that he would be a great man, that he would come and he would light the way and open the path for the Messiah. And Elizabeth believed. Her husband didn't believe. And so for the rest of her, for all of her pregnancy, the angel struck him deaf and dumb. Not so much deaf, just dumb. What do you see in the contrast and in the comparison? You see this. The mystery of God's love for us. That God doesn't really care where we come from. God doesn't care how religious we are, how wealthy or prominent. He doesn't care what our positions are. The mystery of God's love is that God loves us when we bring nothing to the table. Why did God choose us in Christ? I have no idea. In fact, it can almost feel like survivor's guilt. You ever feel that way? You ever think, God chose me before the foundations of the universe, but why? Why would God do that? Why would God choose me and love me? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. Of course, the interesting thing about that is, if God came and heard us and spoke back to us and said, oh, well, okay, that's all right, then no problem, I'll choose somebody else. We'd be like, oh, no, that's fair. I can work with that. The mystery of God's love is this. He chooses to love who he chooses to love. He chooses to pour his love on all who are willing to believe and who are willing to receive. And that's the power of it. Mary, Elizabeth both encountered that power. They both saw their futures cast in front of them bigger than they could have ever imagined. Imagine being a woman long in years, having prayed and desired all of your life just to have your own child. And now finally the prayer comes true. Imagine being a young girl and being told that you will give birth to a child and his name will be salvation to the world. In fact, the text says that when the angel came to her, she was troubled because she couldn't wrap her mind around it. Now, that doesn't mean that Mary doubted. It just meant she couldn't connect with, why would God love me in this way? Why would God cast a future for me when I'm 12 or 13 years old? How did God even see me just mulling around in the places of darkness in Nazareth? I mean, I can understand how he saw Elizabeth. I mean, she was a godly woman, had been a godly woman for many, many years. She lived in Jerusalem. She was surrounded with the temple. I mean, I can see how God would see her, but how could God have seen me? That's the mystery of hope. The hope we have in Christ is not a hope that comes because we did something good. It's not a hope that comes because we will earn it or have earned it. It's a hope that is in the mystery of God in Christ given to us. Let me take you to the second act of this. Moving from the hope to the miracle. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So what's the miracle? The miracle is the incarnation. And this is so, I mean, talk about spend the rest of your life trying to wrap around. How can God be man? And yet he was. And he had to be. Why did he have to be? Let me just share with you, if you can put that up there, the God-man. He had to be man to represent us. Because if God just had come down, or if God had just wiped the slate clean, or God had sent one of his angels, it wouldn't have been an atonement. An atonement is when your sins are paid for. A substitution is when your sins are paid for by somebody else who can pay for them. Jesus came and became God-man that our sins would be paid for because he represented us. He came not only to represent us, but to save us. To save us from what? Death? To save us from hell? to save us from a future we are already on a path to that had no hope. Number three, the God-man came to rise from the dead because only God can rise from the dead. Number four, he came to advocate for us, sitting at the Father's right hand. The miracle of what took place is beyond what we can even fathom, because it is God becoming man. In fact, look at, go back to the verses. Go forward. Here we go. Back. One more. There we go. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Notice what the angel says. The Holy One. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anyone being called holy. Because there is only one person who is holy, and that is God. And this is the miracle, the incarnation, God becoming man to represent us, to save us, to advocate for us, to be an example to us. You see, for hope to be real, to really be real, it has to be attached to a miracle. For us to be able to look to the future and have hope, it has to be grounded in a miracle. It has to be grounded in the real possibility of something possibly real happening. Notice what the angel says. Next slide. One more. Now, back up. I'll get this right. Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Our hope has to be grounded in a miracle. What's the miracle? Whenever God speaks and says, this will come to pass. Without that, you don't have hope, you just have speculation. The miracle of Christmas gives us the hope that we have. The miracle is part of the mystery of Christmas. The mystery of why us, but then the miracle of how can it be? And lastly, the message. Go forward. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What's the message? The message is this. If you're willing to believe in the promises that God has made, God will bless your life and bless your future. Now, bless means his favor upon you. That does not mean that everything you want you'll get or nothing bad will happen. It just means in the midst of it all, you'll have God's favor. Have you ever been through bad times? Yeah, who hasn't, right? When you got through those bad times, did you feel that God's favor was upon you? That it was God who rescued you? That it was God who brought you to where you are right now? Yeah, see, the blessing and the favor of God does not mean bad things don't happen. It means that when bad things happen, God is with us. God favors us. God provides a way for us because he always provides a way for his people. So put it all together. Hope is being willing to believe what God has conceived. We have a world that looks at the Christmas story and they say, that's just ridiculous. A God and a 12-year-old girl and a pregnancy without human conception. How can that be? Well, we're talking about God. And when you're talking about God, it's hope that blows your imagination. It's the realization, not the wish, of something worth having. How do we grow in hope? How do we allow hope to stretch our imagination? Number one, believe. That's what we see in the passage. Elizabeth believed. Mary believed. Even though they didn't understand, they believed. Belief doesn't mean you always understand. It just means you believe. We waste too much time thinking that we're going to understand everything that God has done and everything that God has called us to do, when all God wants us to do is to believe. Mary believed in the promises made, and because of that, she was called favored. Number two, behave. The willingness to behave what you believe. And here comes the rub. Because we can believe on one hand, but on the other hand, behave a whole different way. The two never come together. And when that happens, we live with half a hope. We live with the realization that something's before us, but we can't experience it in its wholeness because we're living over here. The realization of hope comes when we believe and when we behave what we believe. Does that mean that we live perfectly? No. That means we do what we're supposed to do. When we're called to obey, we obey. And when we fail to obey, we ask for forgiveness and repent. Number three, behold. Behold is when I look around me and I look before me. It's what I see and what God has done to me and what God is doing through me. Christmas is about love, and it's about peace, and it's about joy, and it's about hope. And hope requires imagination. The imagination that comes when God lights our hearts on fire, when the story becomes real to us, when we understand that we have a God who is a mystery, who is a miracle, and who is a message. And all of it leads to his love for us. So this week, as you continue to celebrate and prepare for Christmas, I want you to focus on these things. You have a realized hope in Christ. You have a reason to be excited for your future, even though you don't know what it looks like. Because you serve a God who interrupts the horizontal of this world, who changes the direction of the events of people's lives. And all we have to do is believe and follow. We don't have to have a great plan. In my counseling practice, I tell my clients all the time, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. Well, but how is this going to... Just do the next right thing. That's enough. Getting up each day and trusting and believing that the God who came upon this earth as a man and transformed the lives of the people he encountered, is the same God who transforms my life. And all I have to do is get up and walk, believe, behave, and behold what he's doing. And he'll do the same for me. People have said to me, what do you think heaven's like? And I'll say, well, imagine the most perfect, beautiful place you can ever imagine and multiply that by a million. It's more than you'll ever imagine. And yet it's worth imagining. Christmas gives us an imagination to see more than what we see in a world around us that offers nothing more than speculation for your future. Christmas is a promise of salvation, a promise that God can transform you, transform your circumstances, and use you to leave a legacy worth living. Let's join our hearts in prayer.